waited for the Lord on high. I waited, and he heard my cry. He pulled me out of my despair and showed me where to walk. From fear into security, from quicksand to a rock. There's a new song in my heart to sing. A new song, praises to the King. I'll sing to let the people know that I have been restored. And they will kneel and understand to turn and trust in the Lord. There's a new song in my heart to sing. There's a new song, praises to the King. Nails in your hands, the nails in your feet, they tell me how much you love me. The thorns on your brow, they tell me how you bore so much shame to love me. And when the heavens pass away and all your scars, they still remain, and forever they will say how much you love me. Forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours. Forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours.
Nails in your hand,
the nails in your feet, they tell me how much you love me. The thorns on your brow, they tell me how you bore so much shame to love me. And when the heavens pass away and all your scars, they still remain, and forever they will say how much you love me. Forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours. Forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours.
I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I wandered so aimless like a little sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man, I wandered along, worried and fears I claimed for my own. Then like a blind man that God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I was a fool to wander and stray. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. Now I have traded the rock for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
I saw the light,
I saw the light. No more darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
Amen.
Hi, Mike. What are you doing?
Looking for a quarter I dropped.
I have some time. Maybe I can help you find it.
Okay, I could use some help. I've been searching here for hours.
Did you say you've been searching for hours and haven't found your quarter yet?
Yes.
Well, we've looked everywhere I can think, in some places I can't think. And still no quarter. Are you sure you lost your quarter?
Oh, I lost it all right.
Well, think it through. What were you doing when you lost it?
Well, I was at the bubblegum machine and went to put my quarter in the slot. It slipped out of my hands. I heard it hit the ground and roll a little.
But Mike, the bubblegum machine is 2 blocks over from here.
Yeah, so what?
Well, don't you think you should look for your quarter over there?
No, the light's better here.
But the quarter's over there!
I know, but I'm afraid of the dark. You never know what could be lurking out there.
But don't you have a flashlight?
Yes, but I'm still scared. And you never know what light may attract. There are scarier things than moss, you know.
We lost things are.
What do you mean, Sandy?
The purpose of the flashlight is to shed light on dark places, you know. It's like that song they taught us in Sunday school, This Little Light of Mine.
Now you're going off the deep end.
Not really. Think about this. If you shine your light where lost things are, you're bound to find lost things. If you stay in the comfort of bright lights, you'll never find lost things.
So you think I should go over there and click on the flashlight?
Yes, Mike. That's exactly what I meant.
Look! I found my quarter!
Where lost things are.
Sandy, this wasn't really about me losing my quarter, was it?
Exactly, Mike. It was about lost things and how we can help find them.
Okay, I get it now. We need to shine our lights so that others can see the light love we have as Christians. We need to draw them to our lights and let them know the joy of Christ with Christ, right?
That's probably better than I could have said.
Thanks, Sandy.
No problemo. Hey, you know what? I bet these girls and boys know that song, and they would help us sing it.
Them? Now you're just fooling me.
No, I trust them. Maybe the big folks can help us out a bit.
Okay, let's sing.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine.
That was fun, Sandy.
That was fun, Mike. You know what? Let's go lose another quarter. What do you think?
Thank you, boys and girls, for your wonderful puppet skit. A good reminder for young and old alike to shine your light. Don't leave it under a bushel basket. Shine it for all the world to see. And for that way the world will praise the Father for all his wonderful deeds. Greetings and welcome. Thank you to I believe this is our fourth edition of Virtual Church. So glad you could be with us. Thanks for tuning in. And hope everybody is home and happy and healthy. Shall we take a moment to pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, what a nice, beautiful, sunny day out there today. The grass is green, the sky is blue, the robins are hopping around, the flowers are blooming. It's just good to be alive. Even in the midst of serious inconvenience, trial, and I'm sure people are climbing the walls at home, ready for the quarantine to be lifted, and so that we can get back to life as normal. But I thank you for this time, Lord, because it's been an opportunity for us to slow down our activities and reflect upon your loving kindness, your goodness, your provisions in our lives, and the most important one being your Son Jesus dying on the cross, forgiveness of our sins. We're so thankful for that. Today, Lord, we want to pray for Pat Dodd, who's had to return to the hospital. We pray that you would keep her safe and healthy, help the doctors figure out exactly what's wrong and be able to bring her back to full health, Lord. And we know being in the hospital right now is not a good place to be as far as the virus is concerned, Lord. So we need extra special protection around your people. We pray for Tertian, our neighbor. He's still continuing to struggle to be healthy. And Lord, he's in the hospital as well. And so we ask, Lord, especially for his wife, Tiffany, that they would remain strong in the faith, that they would have hope, and that as this church family would be able to wrap their arms, at least figuratively, wrap their arms around them and remind them how much they are loved. We pray for Bob Heckert. We thank you for the wonderful news that Bob is home now, and we rejoice in that news. We also pray for the family as Bob's mother just passed away yesterday as well. So our hearts and our prayers go out to you, Father, for Bob and Beth as they have more challenging days ahead for them. We continue to pray for Daryl. It's so wonderful to see him around the church again, and his neck is continuing to heal. Lord, he's such a blessing, and we're so thankful that we know him. Yeah, please bless our brother in the Lord there. We thank you for the Robesons, for Joy and Lafayette, and the good news that they're on the mend, that they're healing, that they're resuming normal activities. Lord, we thank you. And we remember all the healthcare workers, from the doctors, the nurses, all the specialists, all the assistants. There's so many, Lord, that are called into duty every day. And we're so thankful and grateful for their sacrifice, really, to be on the front lines of helping people who are in great physical need. Lord, we continue to pray for our government, who's making decisions every day to help help this country. We know that many people are being restless and discontent, and they're expressing that in different ways. But we pray, Lord, that they would trust those in charge, because you ordained them to be in charge. And above all, we trust you, Lord, that you know exactly what you're doing. We know you do, Lord, and that this is for your purposes. This is for your glory, and we're happy to be a part of it, Lord. And now, Lord, as we read your word and we look at what you have to say to us today, we pray that our hearts and our minds would be open, that we would listen attentively, that we would take something from this message that would inspire us to live a godly and holy life pleasing before you. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles at home, hopefully you can dust those Bibles off and take them off the shelf and feel free to open them to John chapter 20, where it's speaking, it's right at the end of the Gospel of John, and it's where Jesus appears to Thomas. So let's start with that. John chapter 20, verse 24. I'm going to read a few verses here. It says, "Now Thomas, called I will not believe it. Sunday after that. A week later, his disciples were in the house, and Thomas, this time, he was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, John writes, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, how is everybody doing in this, I don't know how many weeks it's been now, in quarantine? As you may have already heard, this quarantine business has allowed the King family to gather around the TV more often than usual to watch a few of our favorite movies. And one of those movies that we enjoy as a family is The Princess Bride. It's a terrific family movie produced way back in 1987. So it's definitely a classic already. Well, one of the best scenes from this movie is the fire swamp scene. Has anybody seen the fire swamp scene? Have you seen it? If you haven't seen it, you're missing out. I heard there was one family yesterday told me they'd never seen it. It's like, oh my, what planet are you living on? The main characters are Wesley and Buttercup. They must flee and take cover in the fire swamp. This is a place that no one has ever survived when they go to the fire swamp. They're trying to escape King Humperdinck and his band of soldiers who are hot in pursuit. Once in the swamp, they face various terrors, including fire spurts and lightning sand. And after life-threatening encounters with both Buttercup, she's so traumatized that she's just ready to give up. She can't take it anymore. But Wesley assures her that everything is going to be okay. And as Buttercup attempts to muster her courage, she asks one more question of Wesley. She says to him, "But what about the R-O-U-S's?" To which Wesley calmly replies, "Rodents of unusual size? I don't think they exist." Well, as they say in the world of comedy, timing is everything. So even before the last word is off Wesley's lips, this large, hideous, furry creature jumps out of nowhere and pounces on Wesley like a cat on a baby mouse. And no amount of denial will make this monstrous rat go away as the rat starts chewing on Wesley's leg. Well, as I said, this is the first Sunday after Easter, isn't it? And you know what that means. This is the Sunday that the church focuses on the second most famous disciple, I will call him, Doubting Thomas. I call him the second most famous because I don't think any of the disciples will ever supplant Peter as the most famous disciple. You see, Peter, he's always gets the top billing out of the original 12 because most of us see in Peter our impetuousness or our tendency to speak without thinking. He does that a lot, doesn't he, Peter? But Thomas, he comes in a close second, doesn't he? We empathize with him. We relate with his realistic view of life that, quite frankly, it borders on pessimism. Anybody here a pessimist? Anybody here? Oh, a couple of hands. This is a small crowd, and there's still people think they're pessimists here. So he's kind of a pessimist, but you know what? We can also relate to Thomas because of his spiritual dullness. Sometimes he's kind of dense when it comes to spiritual things. Let me give an example of both. For first, take a look at his realistic view of life that borders on pessimism. In John chapter 11, upon hearing that Jesus' friend Lazarus is dead, you remember Lazarus, right? That Jesus called him out of the tomb. Jesus says he's going back to Bethany to quote-unquote wake him up. That's what Jesus says. Thomas is recorded as saying, right after that, he says, "Oh, let us also go so that we may die with him." Huh, wow. Isn't that pretty pessimistic? There's words of courage there, but yes, at the same time, there's words of fatalism. Let us go that we may die with him. That reminds me of another movie I saw once. You ever see the movie Glory? Well, you little kids have never seen the Glory. I like to watch Glory around Memorial Day. It's one of those good movies to watch, without your kids, mind you. It's an American Civil War story that focuses on the formation and the heroic facts, the feats of this African-American regiment of Massachusetts. Matthew Broderick, you might know Matthew Broderick. He plays the Colonel Robert Gould Shaw, who's so beloved and respected by his men that they willingly and enthusiastically follow him into battle, knowing full well that they will never return, that this will be the end of him. Kind of sounds a little bit like Thomas there. Let us go, that we may also die with him. Well, anyway, that's another movie that, since we're still in quarantine, I recommend. But not with your kids, mind you. But the question goes back to this. Who is this him who Thomas speaks about? Is it referring to Lazarus? Because Lazarus is dead. Okay? Or is it Jesus? I suspect it is Jesus. Especially in view of the previous verses where, when the disciples learn that Jesus is thinking about going back to Judea, they say to him, "Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" They're surprised. "Master, are you sure this is a good idea? You did such a bang-up job of ticking them off earlier when you called out their unbelief. Better lay low for a while, Jesus, at least until the dust settles." Although Thomas hasn't a clue of the implication of Jesus' death, he surely understands one thing about Jesus, and that is, Jesus is making as many enemies as he's making friends. You see, we can never accuse Thomas of having rose-colored glasses, right? He's a realist. I would say even borders on pessimism. But what about Thomas's spiritual acuity, okay? We need to look no further than the reaction he has when the master tells him that he's going away, that the disciples have to stay back. And he also says something about the purpose for his leaving. When he says this in John chapter 14, he says, and this is a very familiar passage that you've heard many times before, "In my Father's house there are many rooms." You know this, right? "I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And I'm going and to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you with me, that you may be where I am." You know, Jesus says to the disciples, the place where I'm going. To this, here's doubting Thomas again. He responds. He doesn't have a lot of coverage in the New Testament, but here's a couple of them. Here's what he says here. He says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" How can we know the way? Well, to be fair to Thomas, he's probably only verbalizing what all the disciples are thinking. But this question that he poses to Jesus, it really says a lot about the disciples' level of spiritual understanding, doesn't it? You see, Thomas is struggling to grasp and to understand the details of God's will, even as it is being carried out before him in the form of the Son of God. Right? Perhaps we too are a lot like Thomas, aren't we? So predisposed to thinking in worldly terms that spiritual thoughts rarely come to our mind. That's how we live a lot of times. Thinking strictly worldly and not spiritually. I take you back to a conversation Jesus had earlier with a man named Nicodemus. You remember that conversation? Nicodemus was a very important religious leader of Israel. And Jesus attempted to explain to him how a person needed to be born again in order to understand spiritual truths. Right? Nicodemus, by his line of questioning, proves Jesus' point. He says to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb." To his credit, Jesus doesn't walk away from Nicodemus and, you know, brush him off, but instead offers Nicodemus another analogy, doesn't he? An analogy about the necessity of being born again. He says, The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell it where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. But Nicodemus remains clueless. He says to Jesus, "Well, how can this be?" Jesus then begins to spell it out for him. But before that, he kind of chastises Nicodemus and says, I am teaching you about earthly things. You don't understand that. How in the world will you ever understand about spiritual things or heavenly things, Jesus says. At this point, Nicodemus blurted out right away, "Be born again, and then I will understand." But you know what? That's rude to say that to the rabbi, to interrupt him. So Jesus continues. He says this, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him now may have eternal life." Finally, Jesus is getting down to the nitty-gritty of what it means to be born again. He's trying to get through to Nicodemus. And this is what it means to be born again. Believe in the one whom God has sent to cure us of our terminal illness, our terminal disease. What is that? Our sin nature. God has sent someone to cure us of our sin nature. All we need to do is look to him for healing. All we need to do is believe in him. Remind ourselves that Jesus is the sole dispenser of eternal life. Well, this exchange, by the way, Jesus has with Nicodemus, it has great relevance to our Doubting Thomas story. Did you know that? Nicodemus and Thomas were in the same boat, when you think about it. Both of them needed to be born from above. Both needed to be born of God's Spirit. Both of them needed to be born again. Nicodemus and Thomas. The only difference was that Nicodemus didn't believe, while Thomas, he wouldn't believe. At least until he was confronted with hard evidence about Jesus being alive. In other words, Thomas needed his own R-O-U-S moment. A moment when Jesus would spring out from the corner of the room and wrestle Thomas to the ground and say, "Hey buddy, it's me. Stop doubting and believe." And by the grace of God, the Bible says that he would have his R-O-U-S moment, albeit 1 week later from the other disciples. Because remember it said in the scripture, Thomas was not with the disciples. He was not there with them. But what happened during that 1 week span, that 1 week layoff that Thomas had, when all the other disciples had seen the risen Lord, but not Thomas? I want to tell you about something that I've seen in society, especially among our younger generation. It's called FOMO. Have you ever heard of, you know what FOMO is? I think it's this byproduct of the generation's obsession to be connected 24/7 to everything they deem important in life. And it's through their smartphone that they feel that they can overcome this anxiety called FOMO, the fear of missing out. The fear of missing out. They think to themselves, if only I have my phone and it's charged and I'm getting a good signal, then I'm a few seconds away from partaking in all the wonderful things of life, all the important things of life. Well, I'm proud to say in my generation, our cure for FOMO was we either got a job or we got a pet. That's what we did. But it's different now. People get their phones. I bring up this idea of FOMO, the fear of missing out, because I can't help but wonder where Thomas was on the evening of that first Resurrection Sunday. John comments, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Wow. Wasn't there. That's like missing your own wedding. It's the most important event that he could ever hope and imagine. To see the resurrected Lord. And he wasn't there. Where was he? Where was he? Where was Thomas? We haven't a clue. We can speculate though. But I think it's fair that upon hearing the news from the disciples that we have seen the Lord, Thomas, the skeptic though he was, he must have been thinking to himself and wishing, I wish I had been there too. I wish I'd been there. If for no other reason, he wanted to be there so he could slap sense back into his friends and peers to say, hey, that's not reality. You're just imagining things. But let's face it, because Thomas knew as well as anyone that his friend and his master, Jesus, was dead. He saw Jesus be crucified. And he knows that nobody ever comes back from the grave. Thomas, he was a skeptic, wasn't he? I grant you that. But he was more than that. Thomas was a realist. Nobody comes back from the dead. So where was Thomas when Jesus appeared to the disciples on that Saturday evening? The day of Christ's resurrection? Sunday evening. Was he at the corner market picking out some chips and drinks for the crew? Was he back checking up on his mom? Maybe he had an important appointment to see his mother. Maybe he had to go see his twin. By the way, Didymus means twin in the Greek. Maybe he returned to the work site. After all, according to the Catholic tradition, Thomas is the patron saint of architects, masons, and stonecutters. I bet you didn't know that, did you? Which, when you think about it, makes total sense for one who is demanding something very concrete on which to base his faith. He wants something more than the mere words of man to base his faith on. But the scripture makes it clear that an entire week went by before he would realize his request. Before he would experience his own, I'm going to call it the R-O-U-S moment. What a difficult week that must have been. Think about that. All your friends had seen something so exciting. Excuse me, I'm spitting there. They had seen something, and you weren't there to see it. Maybe you saw a unicorn, and all your friends saw the unicorn, but you didn't get to see the unicorn. That was a once-in-a-lifetime event. Wow. Can you imagine how he must have felt as he spent time with the disciples? He must have experienced different feelings, the gamut of emotions, skepticism, excitement, doubt, sadness, joy, unbelief, and yet also a tinge of jealousy. When all your friends see something and they partook in something that you didn't, the jealousy can be there real easy. I'm reminded of what Paul, the Apostle Paul, said about the Jews concerning their salvation. In Romans chapter 11, he asked rhetorically, he says, did the Jews stumble as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles, get this, to make Israel envious. Then Paul continues by describing his own ministry and his own calling to the Gentiles. He says, because remember, Paul's a Jew, right? But God says, go to the Gentiles. The Jews are supposed to be the people of God, right? But many rejected him. And so God sends Paul to the Gentiles. And Paul says this about his ministry. He says, I make much of my ministry in hope that I may somehow arouse my people to envy and save some of them. Usually when we think of envy, we think of something that's negative or sinful. But here Paul says he can actually use these feelings of what you call like jealousy to help bring them to the Lord. Thomas must have felt very envious of his buddies, right? They had seen the resurrected Lord, and he had missed it. He must have felt very alone. But the good news is, Thomas was never alone, was he? You see, God was working in his heart that week. He was working in his heart, in his mind, in his soul, and he was preparing Thomas for his very own special R-O-U-S moment. You see, God loves the skeptic, doesn't he? God loves Thomas. Do you know how I know this? Because when Jesus showed up a week later, and once again appeared to the disciples who were convened in that locked upper room, He showed himself specifically to Thomas. Oh, I'm sure the others were amazed and they were thrilled to see their master again. But this time was specially marked out for Thomas. Jesus came into the room and addressed the entire group saying, "Peace be with you." That was when I was in Central Asia. Salam alaikum. That's what you would say on greeting people. Peace. Peace to this house. Peace be with you. Salam alaikum. That's probably what Jesus said there. Peace be with you. He said that to the entire group. But directly to Thomas, he said this. Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus had every right to say something like this to Thomas. He could have said, "Thomas, I confess I'm a bit miffed at you. Disappointed, actually. I called you. I taught you. I spent 3 years of my life with you. I invested everything in you. I revealed things to you that only a select few people will ever see. I went to the wall for you. I held nothing back for you. I sacrificed my very life for you. I rose again from the grave for you. And still, you wouldn't believe. I'm sorry, Thomas. There's nothing else. Nothing else I can do for you." No. Jesus didn't say that. Instead, he loved Thomas and gave him his own special R-O-U-S moment. See my hands. Put your hands into my side. The R-O-U-S moment. Rodents of unusual size? No, that's not it. The resurrected one's undeniable surprise. R-O-U-S. One last point. Though Thomas, and this is a very important point, I want you to miss this. Though Thomas was personally invited to touch the wounds of Jesus, the wounds where they nailed the spikes through his wrist, and maybe through his feet, and with the Roman soldier took his sword and ran it into his side to make sure he was dead. Although Thomas was personally invited to touch these wounds, John never records that Thomas actually did that. All John records is this: Thomas's reaction to Christ's invitation. "My Lord and my God." With everything that Thomas had been through with his Lord, Christ's offer was enough for Thomas to believe. How about you? Are you ready to stop doubting and believe? Are you a skeptic like Thomas? And I want to say something here about this. That doesn't necessarily mean you're not a Christian. You can be a Christian and a skeptic at the same time. Maybe you're a Christian but remain skeptical about a lot of different things pertaining to God. When I say skeptic, that doesn't mean I'm saying you're an unbeliever. You might be a believer and you also might be a skeptic. Maybe you're wondering, is God truly in control of the world, especially as we consider the recent developments around us? Maybe you're questioning whether God really does love and care for you, or whether he is or wants to be intimately involved in your life. Maybe you're skeptical about that. Maybe you're questioning God's will for your life. You just have a difficult time seeing a clear path ahead. Does God really have a special will for me? My answer to all of you is this. We'll always have our questions, won't we? I don't care how deep a Christian or devoted Christian you are. We will all have questions. There's always going to be a little bit of doubting Thomas in each of us. But as we continue to read his word, to pray to him, to gather with other Christians when the quarantine is over, we don't do that right now, And as we continue to depend upon the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth, we can have full assurance. We can have full assurance that we can have peace. We can have eternal life. And most importantly, we can have God. We can have our own R-O-U-S moment. John concludes his gospel. He says, Jesus did many other miraculous things in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that by believing, you may have life in his name. R-O-U-S. The resurrected one's undeniable surprise. It was the Savior's special gift to Thomas to invite him. It's his special gift to us. Amen. Well, again, thank you for joining FCC on Facebook Live. We thank you for Steve. Every Sunday he goes up and records it upstairs. We have people here come in during the week, and we're just so happy that you can join us. Thank you, Laura, for your helping us out here, and God bless everybody. We'll see you next time. Stay safe and keep the faith.